Well, we are in the fourth Sunday of Lent, and I don't like Lent very much. And I'm looking forward to getting on to the resurrection. I'm tired of this 40 days of wilderness. I want to get into the promised land and into the resurrection. I do love the purple. That's nice. Jeff and I have had these kind of discussions about, you know, our preferences, and he has said repeatedly, you have to go through death to get to the resurrection. And he's absolutely right. But this morning, I would like to give you a foretaste of Easter, because the lectionary has given us a delicious morsel of scripture in which Paul talks about the new creation. And he says that we Christians are a brand new people. We are part of the new world that God has created through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A few weeks ago in Andrew's Foundations class, there was a discussion about the big picture of life in the hereafter. And Andrew said that when Christians die, they are in heaven until God brings into being the new heaven and the new earth. For it says in chapter 21 of the book of the Revelation, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Well, that was a bit startling for us in the class. No one had ever heard that there was anything beyond heaven and hell. We didn't know that there was a new earth coming. And for me, it was N.T. Wright, a bishop from England and theologian, who had first opened my understanding that God's eventual intention is to recreate everything and to make a new heaven and a new earth, and the people of God will one day populate a new earth. We're not going to stay in heaven. We're going to populate a new earth, and we'll be outfitted with our new resurrection bodies. And so there's a solidity and a concreteness that, and life will be better than it has ever been. And the possibilities of what that will look like are endless. The present creation, and all of it including us, was subjected to corruption and decay due to the fall when we, through our first parents, Adam and Eve, detached ourselves through our disobedience from God, who is the source of life. And like flowers cut from the roots, we began to wither and die. But God said that one day he would save us and he would recreate the world and renew all things. And we hear that in the passage from Romans 8 that Jeff preached about last week when he talked about the hope that we have in Christ. Reading from Romans 8, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, that is, for us to fully hatch. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And so we as the new creation, we're like the first flowers that have come out of that barren soil of earth. Paul tells us that we are a new creation, and that you and I, as Christians, are in fact the first installment of the new creation. And he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Christians are new creatures in Christ. And the New Living Translation puts it this way, anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. We're not just an improved model, we're a new form of what it means to be a human being. And what's different, what is distinctly new, is that you and I are no longer just us. We are we in Christ. We are joined to Christ. Paul says elsewhere, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And in Christ, we are no longer the people that we once were. We are joined to Jesus Christ. We've been made new because Christ himself lives in us. And that's what it means now to be an incarnational person. In a sense, one person put it, well, it sounds like you're Siamese twins. Yes, Jesus and I are distinct, but he and I are joined at the hip, and we live together in this person, and so does he in you, if you're a Christian. Speaking to his disciples about a day when he would be leaving them for a while because of his coming death, and also returning for them due to his coming resurrection, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And afterwards he says, "In that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Paul says that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, that he has made his home in us. And in his letter to the Colossian church, Paul said that the heart of what makes a Christian life distinct is the fulfillment of a mystery that was hidden for ages but has been revealed to us. And the mystery is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our assurance in participating in the new heaven and new earth is that we are in Christ and he is in us. Once again, incarnational living. We are new people. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And we are given a new identity. We are called saints. We are called holy ones. No longer is our identity one of being a sinner, though we can sin. We definitely can. But we are called saints. That's our new identity. And Paul's imperative teaching in his letters is, be who you is now, not what you were once before. Be the new people that you are in Christ. Live out of the new self, out of the new creation. Live like a citizen of the new world that you are a part of. Christ is in us, and we have to practice that. We have to practice letting Christ live his life through us. So how did the old pass away? Well, it happened in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Back in verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died." Death comes before life. And when Christ, the Creator, through whom all things were made, died on the cross, all of creation died with him, in a sense. The world and all of its inhabitants died with Christ in his death. And here I find a quote from James Stewart from his book, A Faith to Proclaim, in his lectures to Yale University students, divinity students. This is what he says. "The apostles preached the crucifixion resurrection as a cosmic event. When Christ left the grave, it was not merely an announcement that there was a hereafter and a life beyond. It is the shattering of history by a creative act of God Almighty. In this cosmic event, as Paul saw and proclaimed, God was doing something comparable with what he had done at the first creation. This was the beginning of a new era for the universe, the decisive turning point for the human race. The resurrection meant that the world had died in the night with Christ and that it had been reborn. And thus the apostles went out to preach, knowing that in the resurrection the new age had come and that the stupendous miracle signified the storming of history and the transformation of the world." It's the seed of what is happening. "Good Friday and Easter are not two events," he says, "but one indivisible mighty act of God. It meant the recreation of the world and the restarting of the human race. The resurrected Christ was the firstborn," it says in Scripture, "the firstborn, the first fruit of the new creation, and the prototype of the new humanity of which we are part." Paul says of our old selves that they had died with Christ. "For we know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved by sin." And another favorite author by the name of Thomas Smale writes this: "For the New Testament, the cross and resurrection belong together as part of one event. For Jesus and for us, the whole point of the dying to sin is the living, the new living to God that it makes possible. The resurrection is the aim and the end of the crucifixion. It is for the joy that is set before Jesus that he endures the cross and despises the shame and reaches his destination at the right hand of the Father. And the joy set before Jesus was to make us new people like himself. Once again from Romans, we are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. And that's what the first sacrament, baptism, is all about. It's a sacrament of initiation into the Christian life, into the death of the old, and the birth into the new life. That's what it depicts. And we die to our old self when we go into the water. We drown. And when we come out the other side, Christ gives us his resurrected life. And our faith joins us to him. We become new creatures in Christ. Now, I want to demonstrate this for you because I had an opportunity. First, it started with being part of the generations class, the grandparenting class, a couple months ago. And it has continued. But I went to see my grandchildren back in January. And I discovered, are really into Star Wars. That's their thing. And so they do their sword, light sword, you know, their light swords or lightsabers fights. Yes. Yes. Oh, God, I'm getting old. But anyway, they do. But we were watching a movie, and I was really into it. But all of a sudden, the next thing I knew, we couldn't watch it anymore. Why? Because my 8-year-old, Calvin, had gotten too scared. And he'd watched a lot more scary stuff, but what scared him was that this episode was about Anakin Skywalker, and what he saw going on was that Anakin, who is the most promising of the Jedi Knights, and somebody with whom Calvin is fully identified with, because he wants to be like him. This Anakin is being drawn toward the dark side. He's being seduced toward the dark side. And you know that eventually he becomes, let's see if this works. Darth Vader. Anakin becomes Darth Vader. So we just had to shut down the movie. Couldn't see the end. And I saw an opportunity in that and decided to present to them the Bible and Star Wars. And so I gathered them around the table, and I said, okay, Calvin, I want to show you the way that you can be safe from being taken over by the dark side. And I'm going to tell you that the ending of the story before I even begin, which is that it's by inviting Jesus Christ to come and to live inside of you, because he who is in you will be greater than the one who is in the world. And you will be able to fight him off with the power of Jesus in your heart. And so I showed them this demonstration. I took I said, in the beginning, God, and this is God, with the water of life in God, the living water. And God created everything, and he also created us, human beings. So I don't have room for Eve. Here's Adam. He poured his life into Adam. And don't want to spill it. And he said, I give you this garden, I give you these trees, I make you in charge of everything, but you better not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do that, you are going to die. So stay away from it. Well, you know what happened. There was a sinister fellow. A sinister fellow. Who was there also. And he came along and said, did God say that you weren't supposed to eat that from that tree? And he goes, well, you know, maybe it's all right. And so what happened was that when he disobeyed God, darkness went into himself, into his heart. He was darkened. That crimson stain went inside. And the more he lived, he was drawn toward the dark side and did bad things. And it made it worse and worse. And there was no way that he could get back with God because they were not alike anymore. He had been created like him, looked like him. In God there is no darkness at all, it says. But now he was darkened. They were not going to agree on anything anymore. They were different. So God says, I just don't want to leave things like that. And he decided that he would take Jesus, that he himself would come in Jesus, and that Jesus would take on himself all of our darkness. And so though he never did anything wrong, never sinned, he took upon himself our darkness. And then he went to the cross, and in the cross, he buried all of our sins. In his own death, he took our sins down with him. Everything that was destructive, everything that was wrong, everything that was against the will of God, he took with him and he died. But we know that that wasn't the end of the story. That's what the Bible tells us is not the end of the story. Because 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead, and he was a new person. The sins were gone that he had assumed for us. They were gone into the grave. And what he promised then is that anyone who believes in him, anyone who receives him into his life or her life, that life of Christ goes into us and cleans us up completely. Takes it away. And not only that, but it's an ongoing thing. That Jesus, Scripture says, if you confess your sins, he continues to cleanse you from all sin. It goes away. And so we're back now, the new people in Christ who are like God again, who have a relationship with him. And that's what Paul says. He says that God did not let us just live out without handling this dark side, and that he made provision in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that God, for our sake, God made him to be sin for us so that we in him might be returned and become the righteousness of God in Christ. And the great theologian from the Reformation, John Calvin, says, he calls this the wonderful exchange. He says, this is the wonderful exchange which out of his measureless benevolence, he has made us with him. He has made with us that becoming the Son of Man with us, he made us sons of God with him. That by his descent to earth, he has prepared an ascent to heaven for us. That by his taking on our mortality, he has conferred his immortality upon us. That accepting our weakness, he has strengthened us by his power. That by receiving our poverty unto himself, he has transferred his wealth to us. That by taking the weight of our iniquity upon himself, he has clothed us with righteousness. And so when I explained all this in so many words to Calvin, I said, the problem, Calvin, is that you and I, we are darkened. We've already been taken by the force. The negative side, the dark side, we've already been taken by that. And the Bible calls that sin and our rebellion from God. But the thing is, you cannot hide it. You cannot get out of it. You've got to get it out of your system. And the only way that that can happen is when you invite Jesus to come into your heart. He transforms you. He makes you new. He gives you his righteousness. He puts you on the right side of things so that you don't have to be worried about being on the dark side anymore. Jesus has done that for us, and there's no other one like that. And so how then do we live this life? Well, that's a big how-to. But let me just give you one thing. Number one, you got to practice his presence every day of your life to say, Jesus, take my life and live through me. Help me to trust you. I rely upon you, your life in me. And here I am, take over. And then secondly, as we celebrate Holy Communion, how wonderful that God should prepare worship services that contain this truth in it. Can't get away from it. That when we take the bread and the wine into ourselves, we are remembering and we are reliving the truth that Christ lives in us. And as we go out into the world, we carry him, our Paschal Lamb, out into the world. And so, with that, we close with the prayer that the lectionary gave us for this day and see if this doesn't fit. Gracious Father, whose blessed Son, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven to be the true bread which giveth life to the world, evermore give us this bread, that he may live in us and we in him, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Don't you just want to sing the doxology? Wow. And the beginning of that story is to be like the prodigal. You just have to go home. You have to go home to the Father and say, I messed up. Come on in and clean me up. In Jesus' name. Amen.